This morning I want to read the passage that we dealt with previously and roll into verses 11, 12, and 13. So when we all make it there to Hebrews 12, you'll look at verse 11. Actually, we'll start at verse 7 and we'll roll through to verse 13. Hebrews 12, it's right before the book of James, towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews 12, 7 through 13. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There seems to be a natural break that I hear in this passage from verses 10 to 11. It's all dealing with essentially the same subject matter. There is no actual break within that little spot because we're talking about God's discipline of his children and how this discipline not only corrects and directs us, it also, furthermore, proves that we're Christians to begin with. What son is there that has not received discipline? But there's almost like this subtle, like, shift, almost, in perspective. The point of my sermon this morning is to try and help us understand the shift within verses, or from verse 10 to verse 11 through 13. The point of my sermon also is kind of to bring out a theological equation of sorts. Now, I typically tend to try and stay away from any precept or concept that takes the Bible and reduces it to like an A plus B equals C. The reason why I do that is because most of the time you miss a lot of nuance. You miss a lot of important detail that's going on underneath the surface. Oftentimes, when we get into that mode where we just say, okay, well, if this and that, put it together, and we're good. That's typically not how God operates. It's a little bit more complex. Not complicated, but complex. God calls us to a very complex life, especially as Christians. Just read any of the locations, like, for instance, 1 Corinthians or Romans, where Paul teaches about the whole concept of Christian liberty. You know, you take Christian liberty, for instance, and you hear, okay, so eating meat offered to idols is totally cool. Everybody can do it. Well, but unless, if this is going on, and if somebody says to you, hey, this meat was offered to idols, don't eat it. And if they have a problem with it, don't eat it, or don't let them see you. You see how it's not just like, okay, meat offered to idols is nothing. Idols have no eyes and hands and actual reality. Therefore, you're good. You see, it's a little bit more difficult than that. It's a little bit more complex. Not complicated, but complex. But what we have here is much less complex. We have this almost like an equation. Number one, if God has disciplined us, that's our A, right? A plus B equals C, right? If God has disciplined us, plus B, you add in the B element, and we have been taught by it, that equals sanctification. Without A, there's nothing for me to be learned, there's nothing for me to be taught. Without B, there's nothing that has actually been brought into implementation into my life. But if both of those things are true in us, then sanctification is the absolute guaranteed outcome. If God is disciplining me, and I am implementing that discipline, the outcome will be guaranteed my sanctification. So before we kind of get into all of this and into the passage and in the text and so forth, let me just kind of give you a quick definition of what sanctification is. And just mark this down. Write it down if you want to, or lock it in your heads away for other times. Understand that sanctification is not my well-being. Sanctification is not me having what I want. Sanctification is definitely not me having what I want. Sanctification is also not me living the life that I think I ought to be living. Sanctification is simply this: looking more like Jesus. One day, when we are completely sanctified and we're in heaven and we're standing before God, our sanctification will be complete. Therefore, we will be looking exactly, not exactly, we have different facial features, but you get the point. We'll be looking exactly like Christ. No sin in us. Perfectly sanctified. Perfectly Christ-like. So if we work backwards, just so you know, I don't like math. And it's too early, in my opinion, for math. So if you love math, then a high five to you, Demetrius, math lover. But in this case, I love this kind of math. I love this kind of equation, this simple, clear expression from God's word that if He disciplines me and I implement it, I will look more like Jesus. I may not feel comfortable, but I'll be more like Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the aim of the Christian from Zimbabwe to Daytona. That ought to be our aim, to look like Jesus. All right, so this doesn't come in a vacuum. We have sanctification. We have the idea that, okay, we're going to be made more like Christ. But we need to understand the location of this equation. It's placed smack dab in the middle of Hebrews chapter 12, where he's talking about discipline. Read with me again verses 7 through 11. I know we just read it, but just read it with me again. Hear again. Hear the bulk of this text, what it's saying to us. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, let me ask you a question before we keep reading. Who's doing the discipline? But God. God is the one who's doing the discipline. Is the child disciplining themselves? No. Is the child responsible for any part of the discipline, other than bringing that which needs to be disciplined out? Anybody? No! There's nothing that the child is doing here. All right, verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Can I cause someone else's father to discipline me? Can I come over as a child, if I were a child and I've lost my mind, could I go over to my friend's house and say, hey, a friend of mine growing up, his name was James, Mr. Rainey, would you please spank me? That's terrible. No. It's the dumbest. What's wrong with you, child? Go home and your dad will do it for you. Get out of here. Would you please discipline me? Would you send me to your son's room for 15 minutes, please? It's nonsensical. No. Who gets to do the discipline but the Father, the real Father? I can't seek that from somebody else. No. Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject? Hear that word, subject, to the Father of spirits and live? I hope that I'm starting to build this narrative for you to hear these words and kind of start to turn in the direction that I'm going. The Father is not subject to me asking for discipline. I am subject to Him. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It is yielding in me. I am not yielding. It is yielding in me the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is sovereignly over our lives, working discipline totally unrelated to you and what you want and what you desire. God is the one. If you are one of His children, He is sovereignly, perfectly, meticulously bringing things into your life. You can't do anything about it. There's nothing that the child can do to stop the hand of the Father. I mean, you can try and block it, but that only just makes... That's bad, right? Anybody ever been there, you know? Blocking it? That just makes things a whole lot worse. Do you see what I'm saying? God is sovereign. And He is bringing all of these things into your life. There is not one thing that is going on in your life today that has not come by the sovereign decree and will of God. Nothing. Do not be a deist and think life just happens and God is kind of in the background hoping that this is going to work out. I just know this is going to work out because I'm God and I looked down the corridors of time and I saw that it was going to happen. No, God is the one pulling the strings. God is the one who is directing the course of history. He has uttered a word and your discipline is completely laid out. So God is in absolute control. God is sovereign in discipline. Have I made that point? I think I've made that pretty clear. Horse sufficiently kicked, right? But you see, that's merely only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is too oftentimes overlooked or made too much of. We have to understand that God is perfectly sovereign. He's brought everything into our lives. But our sanctification is not purely a work of God. That sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it? It's not completely God's work to be done, and we sit back and just get hit in the face with it. Our scripture teaches us, look at verse 11 again. What does it say? It says, profoundly clear. Listen to what it says. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields. Do you hear that definitive characteristic? It yields. It will yield. It absolutely is going to yield for you the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To who? To whom? Only those who have been trained by it. Without my implementation of the lessons God is teaching me, I will not be sanctified. Maybe there are Christians in this room who are being pounded over and over and over and over and over with the same lessons over and over and over again. And you sit back and you say to God, Why do I keep getting this same lesson? That's because you haven't been trained by it yet. It will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's a promise there. God has made that sovereign promise. This will happen if you are trained by it. Well, what does that term trained mean? What's our responsibility then? If God is perfectly sovereign, are we responsible in any way? Yes. We absolutely must be. In this, God has called us to certain things. In this passage, we see some of those certain things in order that our sanctification might take place. Now, as a caveat, I don't want to jump too far away, but understand this. Your sanctification will happen. Either it will progress slowly, because God's discipline actually is being implemented by your life, and you'll grow and you'll grow, and then finally you'll die, and then he'll perfect you. Or you'll be like the thief on the cross, and you'll just kind of get saved, and God will discipline you, and you'll just be hard-headed, and he'll discipline you again, and you'll be hard-headed again, and then he'll take you home, and then he will perfect you. Your sanctification is a realization in the mind of God. You will be sanctified. Just how's that going to happen? And are you going to have anything to do with it or not? There's great joy in it. So we have certain responsibilities, and our text highlights a few of them for us. And you can see them there in verse 11 towards the end, verse 12 and verse 13. We see that we must be trained by it. We must lift our drooping hands. We must strengthen our weak knees. And we also must set or make straight paths for our feet. These four things this text highlights as those responsibilities we have in the sanctification process. God's going to do a work in you. And you can't, well, let's put it this way. If God is not disciplining you, number one, you're not a Christian. Number two, there's nothing for you to lift your drooping. Your drooping hands aren't drooping. Your knees aren't weak. There's nothing to be trained by because God is not disciplining you. But if he is disciplining you, then you have those responsibilities. And let me, just as a means of, I know I'm doing a lot of introduction here into this before we get going, but there's a lot to be said here. You have drooping hands because of what? God's discipline. Strengthen those weak knees. Why are the knees weak? Because of God's discipline. Do you hear the hardship, the pain? You know, the term weak knees is actually the weakness is a word that's used to reference palsy. Trembling palsy. It gives this image, this picture of someone who's just run a marathon. A friend of my wife, she ran a marathon, her first marathon. She's a nurse, and she got almost to the finish line, or maybe she finished, I'm not sure. Somewhere around there, I have to ask my wife again for that story. But somewhere around there, she's a nurse now, and she did finish. She came back, and she's walking back, and she's getting water or whatever, and she just passes out on the side of the trail, just there. Woke up like 15 minutes later, nobody helped her. Isn't that terrible? Just lay there. Gone. She could have died. But that's the drooping hands, the weak knees, the palsy, the trembling, I'm exhausted, I can't take it anymore, I don't know what else to do. And what is it that's causing that in our text? The discipline of God. And you say, well, but maybe it's just life. Sure, that's exactly what it is, life. Because all of life is God's discipline. If you're a Christian, it's nothing that comes into your life that God's hand has not sovereignly brought in. Hear? So, before we know what our responsibility is, you just gotta know. These statements are coming at us out of the mouth of the Holy Spirit after he has afflicted us to the point where we have these drooping hands, where we have these weak knees, where we need this training, and we have to be setting or making our paths straight so that we can walk upon them. All right, so one of four things that we must do in order for sanctification to happen in our lives, we must first be trained by it. Now, I've shared with this congregation before the meaning of this word. I'll remind you of it because it's just so weird. Gymnasia, sound like gymnasium, right? That's right. That's not the word. There's a conjugation of this word. It's gymnazo, which sounds similar. Gymnasia is a place where you train, or training itself. Gymnazo is training naked. Exercising, yeah. Okay, so we're going to call it just unencumbered. How about we just say it that way? A little nicer for Sunday morning. But that's literally what the word means. It means God is going to sanctify you if he disciplines you, and first you train unencumbered, nude of your trespasses, nude, naked, completely uncovered before him. Do not try to hide the sin in your life. Simply come and be bare before God so that he can then discipline you purely and clearly. The idea is pretty awkward and yet pretty clear. If you're going to be sanctified, you must not seek to justify your sin. You must not try to clothe yourself before God. Lay yourself bare before him and learn that which he wants you to learn. We must be trained by it. And ladies and gentlemen, the reality is that we are naked before God. We are completely unclothed before him. He sees us for who we are. He understands exactly where our heart is, even when we don't. Jeremiah tells us that our heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We don't even know how desperately wicked and deceitful our heart really is, but God does. He sees it. So stop trying to cloak and cause some kind of personal conspiracy and God doesn't know this. God can't see this. No, he knows it. So be trained in that way by God's word. Number two, we must lift our drooping hands, strengthening our weak knees and making straight paths for our feet. We must lift those drooping hands. Drooping hands are those hands that are not set straight, but are defeatedly hanging to our side. This is our condition, ladies and gentlemen. This is what discipline will do to us. I'll trade the word discipline for life. This is what life does to us, doesn't it? It wants to defeat us. It wants to break us down, and God is allowing those things into our life purposefully. Even to the point where we just feel defeated. I can't do this anymore. I can't walk this road any longer. I can't fight this fight anymore. This sin lies so closely to my heart, I just can't break it. Sometimes I clothe my sin so much that I don't even know I'm clothing it. And then there's more trouble that hits me. And I just throw my hands down and say, I'm done. I don't know about you, but I have felt that way many, many times. When you don't throw your hands up in the air, you're just done. And what's interesting is that God says, of all things, he says, therefore lift your drooping hands, raise, bring them back up. So that's our condition. Our condition is, and life does that to us. Now I'll put in the sub, God's discipline does that to us. Another part of our condition that we see here in this text is that not only do we have these drooping hands and that it's our responsibility to lift them, we also have weak knees, riddled with palsy, knees that are weary, knees that are trembling. We have run a race. Maybe you're passed out on the side. Maybe nobody's coming to help you. Maybe you wake up and you're like, nobody helped me. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God says, strengthen your weak knees. Get up off the ground. Stop them from wobbling. So how? Well, we'll get there in just a minute. We have to first understand just how rough life is here. Life does this to us. Life knocks our feet out from underneath us. God's discipline, if we are children, is what knocks our feet out from underneath us and we hit the ground. Straight paths. Make straight paths for your feet. This is actually a universal expression the Bible over. Universally, as you read this, I've looked at several different passages, and every time that this kind of expression or similar expression is brought up, it means essentially the same thing. Ephesians 5:15 says this, look carefully, or circumspectly, some translations say, then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Proverbs 4:26-27, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The point that he's making there is making these straight paths is get off the road to sin and get back onto the road of righteousness. But hear what he says. He says, make paths of righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but Psalm 23 is very popular in this world, and I can probably quote almost the whole thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. For his name's sake. Thank you. Yeah, I could almost do it. Sorry. Fail. He leads me in what? Paths. Who leads me? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me, right? And so you think, okay, so he's going to lead me, right? Awesome. Yeah, he does. The Bible says he does. But here it also says you're responsible to make paths of righteousness that you might walk them. Confused? Don't be. God is working in your life. The only strength that you have to make these paths of righteousness comes from him. And so how could we be sanctified if God were not disciplining us? How could we be sanctified if we were not implementing those things that he has told us to implement? But how do we do that? By his strength. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Did you hear that? See, there it is again. There's that, like, okay, you have to make paths of righteousness for yourself, but he is leading me in paths of righteousness. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Not just to desire it, but to actually accomplish it. Hear me. The number one, and I've got some practical things for you in just a second, but the number one way that you and I implement the things that we have to implement in order to be sanctified, the number one way is through Christ. And that's it. Ultimately, it all boils down to God has to do it in me. And you say, wait a second, I'm supposed to be implementing. Yes, you are. You are supposed to be implementing. And didn't you say, Josh, that sanctification is not merely a work of God? It has to include our work. Yes, I did. And God is the only one who can do that work in you. He is the only one who will give you that will to do it. And he is the only one that will do it. But you have to do it. But he's really the only one that can do it. But you have to do it. Feel the tension? I hope so. I'm really trying to build this tension for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how God's perfect sovereignty in every area of life and my absolute responsibility before him, I don't know how that works. It's not my task to understand why this is, but to just do it. Rely on Christ. Rely on him to help you lift those hands that are just so heavy laden. Request God's help. Ask him. Seek his face. God, strengthen my weak knees. I'm so tired of running this race. I didn't feel like anybody's picking me up on the side of the road here. God, you need to pick me up. You need to give me strength. And God, I don't even know where the right path should be laid. Help. Where am I going here? And then do it. It's fatalism to say, if my hands are going to raise, if my knees are going to strengthen, if my feet are going to walk, God's going to do it. That's fatalism. Now, God will do it. He will empower you, but it is fatalism for you to say, if it's going to get done, he's going to have to do it. No, you have to do it. You have to get up. You have to strengthen your knees. You have to do these things. And here, just quickly, as we come in for a little bit of a close here, here are some practical means to accomplish those things that God has already revealed in his word to do this. Number one, how are we trained? Verse 11 tells us that first and foremost, we must be a child of God. Having not been rescued from our sins, we cannot be trained by him. We cannot be sanctified unless we have been saved to begin with. We must repent and believe. We must understand that we are naked before God and he sees us for exactly who we are. And the only means of escape from that condition and the only way that we might be clothed with righteousness is to turn and look to Jesus alone for our salvation. To turn from loving and wanting what we want and loving what God has for us. This is the concept of repentance. Turning our backs on what we desire and turning our fronts to what God desires. And what he is calling our lives to. And to say, whatever you tell me to do, Lord, I will do it. So in order to be trained, we must be children. The second thing, we have to attack our pride. You're not going to learn if you're pride-ridden. To be trained first, you must be teachable. Right? To be teachable, you must be listening so that you might hear. both rebuke and exhortation. If you're not willing to hear rebuke or exhortation, all you want to hear is the good stuff, you're not being teachable. And number three, to do these things, to be trained, to be teachable and to be listening, you must kill pride in your life. Pride shuts the ears of the hearers. Proverbs 13:10 says, arrogance leads to nothing but strife, but wisdom is gained by those who take advice. Are you one who takes advice? Even from people you don't necessarily want to take advice from? That's being teachable. Say, this person doesn't know what they're talking about. Have you listened to them long enough to determine? Now, maybe they don't know what they're talking about. But still, have you listened long enough to determine that, like, rationally? We must be teachable, and pride kills our ears. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. The outcome of your pride will be a fall. So maybe your weak knees aren't necessarily because God is disciplining you actively, but he's disciplining you passively, allowing you to stumble and allowing you to fall. Romans 12:3 says, For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Are you a faithful servant of the Lord? Well, then praise God. Are you one who raises your hands and lifts those drooping hands? Are you one that strengthens your knees and makes straight paths for your feet? Are you one who does that? Praise God, not you. For it is he who has given you that ability. Pride will cause you to stumble. Pride will take the implementation element out of our equation and only have you sit under discipline. So we must be an actual child of God. We must attack pride in our hearts. We also must dwell in God's word. Self-help books are worthless in your sanctification process. Let me say that again. Self-help books are worthless in your sanctification process. God's word is what you need more than anything else. Listen, Tony Robbins helps a lot of people in business and is encouraging and all that. That's fantastic. No problem. I got no problem with Tony Robbins. Except for the fact that we can't. Does anyone know who Tony Robbins is? Okay, good. So like two of us. Good. Fantastic. If you know who he is, he's a motivational speaker. Fantastic. Motivational speakers are great. They motivate people. Get up and move and go and do, and that's great. But your sanctification process does not rely upon how motivated you are to do what you're supposed to do. It is living and dwelling in God's word. Charles Spurgeon once said, vacation in many good books, but live in the Bible. So we must be trained, and we have to be trained by God's word. Number two, lift our hands and strengthen our knees. These I'll put together for the sake of time and for the sake of the fact that they go together. This is actually a kind of a quote from Isaiah 35. Let me read you Isaiah 35, just a couple of the verses there. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. I don't know what a crocus is. I just don't. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams and so on and so on. A picture of our eternal state is then unfolded in Isaiah 35. Right there in the middle, it's just this beautiful expression of what it's going to be like to go from death to life. streams will be like breaking forth out of the desert. We'll walk from this world to the next, and it'll be like we never drank any water, and all of a sudden, wow, this, I've got so much, I'm just abundant, I'm overflowing with all of this goodness and joy, and praise God. And in the middle there, it said what our text said, strengthen your hands, bring them up, lift them up. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And how do you do that? Well, God's got to do it. But how do you do that? What's a practical, tangible means? Keep your eyes off of here and on to heaven. Not heaven. Heaven is just a waiting ground for when we enter the new heavens and the new earth. Have your eyes set so affixed in heaven. You know, somebody once said, you know, don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. That's dumb. You're not going to be of any earthly value unless you're so heavenly minded. The saints of old who did amazing things for God, they had their heart and their hope set on glory. They had it set on Christ. And that's what pressed them through all the difficulties that this life, that God's discipline brought into their existence. That's how they made it through. They had their eyes affixed on Christ and His glory and the reward that was set before them. We're being reminded in our text that Isaiah said and told us, this is temporal, that's eternal. Stop putting your trust in temporal things and start putting them in eternal things. And how do I lift my hands? How do I strengthen my knees? Another way, Job 4, another quotation. This same thing comes from Job 4 as well. Or at least Job, maybe Psalms quoted Job. I don't know. I mean, Job came before. Anyways, moving on. Let me read it to you. This is very interesting. Now here, let me give you a quick rundown. If you were to just search for this passage or search for this little statement here, then what you could come up with, if you don't read the whole thing, is that God is doing this wonderful thing. But it's not. Eliphaz, which you don't know who Eliphaz is, that's okay. He's the friend of the shortest man in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. Get it? The shoe. All right. Eliphaz, one of three friends of Job, kind of, said this. Behold, you have instructed. Now, Eliphaz is talking to Job. Behold, you have instructed many. Hear that teaching. Instruction. You have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld those who were stumbling. And you have made firm the feeble knees. You hear what he's saying there? And then he goes into a rebuke. But this is just a really fantastic statement. Eliphaz recognizes that Job has done these wonderful things for people. Look at all the wonderful things you've done, Job. I get it, but guess what? And he's about to say, you're a sinner and you've sinned and this is why bad things have happened to you. But did you hear what he said? He says, you've strengthened their hands. You've lifted them. You've strengthened those weak knees of people. You've helped them. You've instructed them. Listen to me very carefully. You can't do this. You can't be sanctified unless you're in communion with other people. You need somebody else to come in and speak God's truth to you. I'm not talking about me from the pulpit. I'm talking about community. We have to dwell in community. No one is an island unto themselves. This is where this exact phrase essentially has its roots. And it has its roots in community. Number three, make straight paths. There is but one way to find the narrow and the straight path, and it is through God's holy word. It will always come back to God's word. Somebody in community has to be preaching and teaching and sharing and exhorting and rebuking you with God's word. You have to be intaking all of God's word. This is how you're going to strengthen it, and there's only one way you're going to find the straight path, and it's through living and dwelling in God's Word. One last question, and that is why? What is our responsibility? How do we do it? And then why? Why? Without sanctification or growing in your sanctification, you cannot, and I'll say you should not, have any assurance of your salvation. If you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not progressing, you need to question whether or not you're a Christian to begin with. First John 2:19. Just turn there and we'll close with this concept. It's a weird concept maybe, but it's good for what we're about to do. First John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Perseverance, ladies and gentlemen, perseverance in this sanctification process. And what is perseverance? Lifting your drooping hands, strengthening your weak knees, and making those straight paths. That's perseverance. Getting up off the ground after you've fallen down. Perseverance is the number one, the only Christian fruit that cannot be faked. Cannot be faked. This passage, really sanctification and God's discipline, is calling us to perseverance.